This morning we're going to be spending our time in Psalm 91. Psalm 91 in your pew Bible, that's found on page 497. 497. Psalm 91. And before we start, or as we begin, I want us to think together about something that I'm sure in one way or another we have all experienced. And that is fear. Fear that grips you, fear that paralyzes you, fear that confuses you. Fear which feels as if you cannot escape from it. We have experienced, looking around this room and knowing some of your stories, we have experienced fear in many ways. Often fear of the unknown is the hardest of all. And I want to give you a little glimpse into my commuting life to Tyson's Corner. When I was coming back from class last Tuesday, I came out of Tyson's Corner on Route 7 aiming towards Winchester. And coming out of Reston, I saw this wall of black clouds in front of me. And, you know, I'm in a car driving on Route 7, and I enter into this storm, and I told Mim and others that this is the worst storm I have ever driven in my life. And when six lanes of traffic are going 25 miles an hour, you get a sense of the collective fear we are all enduring together. Even what we've talked about this morning, conversationally and even as we prayed, there are states that are gripped with fear. There are nations that are gripped with fear. And when we think of Texas and Florida and the Caribbean, we think of the fear of the unknown as these storms and hurricanes come closer, or as the fire inches towards your house and you don't know what will happen next. Fear is part of life in this fallen world. But as you will hear from real American refugees fleeing for their lives, that the antidote to fear is protection. So we need protection when we are faced with fear. And this is not just in these physical senses, but spiritually, that God meets us in our fear and shows us His strength in protecting us. Because, as you know, fear will be found when we struggle as Christians. We are often afraid that we will be exposed and shamed if anybody finds out our weaknesses or our private sins. We don't know if we will be loved and welcomed in or rejected. But brothers and sisters, I want to tell you this morning that God will not reject you, that He is the best protector. So our main point for this morning is that our faith should be strengthened because God is our protector. So at this time, I want to read Psalm 91 on page 497 in your pew Bible. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For He will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with His pinions, and under His wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and buckler. You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High, who is my refuge. No evil shall be allowed to befall you, no plague come near your tent. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the adder. The young lion and the serpent you will trample underfoot. Because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, we pray that indeed you would show us your salvation. You would show yourself to be our strong protector. And Lord, we pray that as we encounter your word again, that you would humble us before it. That you would use your word to exalt Christ in our hearts. And that through this time spent under your word, that you would promote holiness amongst us. That we would follow you with our whole lives, grateful for what Christ has done in giving us salvation. And we pray in his holy and saving name. Amen. So we've said that our faith should be strengthened because God is our protector. And the obvious question that my wife is particularly skilled at picking out is how? How can our faith be strengthened? And I think what this psalm is telling us this morning is that faith grows when we get a clearer picture of our God. The loud shout of Psalm 91 is that God protects his people. And it is that greater apprehension, the greater taking hold of God's character that strengthens our faith. And faith grows under his protection. It is one thing to know his protection intellectually, to know that he's a protector. It's another to know it experientially. And ultimately, we can know it relationally because God has bound himself to us by promise. In the scriptures, we see promises made, particularly in the Old Testament, that we could call covenants. And what I think Psalm 91 is doing is pulling on some of these covenantal threads, particularly in the Abrahamic and the Mosaic covenant. We're not told who wrote this psalm. But as we work our way through it, I want you to see the language and the images that is used in many of those covenant commitments of God. And as we begin, I want us to see in verse 1 and 2 that we should have faith in the personal protector, God himself, in verses 1 and 2. In verse 1, we see the purpose statement of the psalm. This is what the psalmist wants you to believe. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. We even see a shade of difference in the words dwelling and abiding. It's one thing to simply visit family, out of state, out of the country, to visit anyone. And that you're dwelling with them for a time. But when someone asks you, where is your home? That is a different answer. And the psalmist here wants us to make our home with the Lord, to abide in his presence. And the psalm begins with the voice of the psalmist expressing his own faith. He says, "My refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust." So God is indeed a safe place for me to run. And I hear that in the very confession of faith issued by the psalmist here. When we look at verses 1 and 2 together, we can see four titles for God and four metaphors of protection. As you just run your eyes over those two verses, we see God named the Most High and the Almighty, which are words often used in the patriarchal period with Abraham. And we see God called the Lord, the way that God described Himself to Moses. And ultimately, this personal title of my God, which is put on the psalmist's lips here. Now, these four metaphors of protection: shelter, shadow, refuge, and fortress. So all these are places to go for protection. And all these are places that are stable when everything else is changing around us. When I see the word shadow particularly, I think of the famous adage that some of you know, stranger danger. Right? When you tell small children, don't go up and talk to strangers. And you see this when they have really understood this concept. When you meet somebody brand new for the first time, even if they should go up and talk to them, what do? The child instantly runs behind you and hides. If you're in the sun, in your shadow. Hides behind you. And that's what the psalmist wants us to do, is hide in the Lord. Be safe in His protection. And we see the psalmist's extremely personal confession here, which should run our minds forward to even the confession of Thomas. When Christ is resurrected and appears before the disciples, Thomas says, "My Lord and my God." So these first two verses are the expression of the personal protection of the Lord. The psalmist begins out of the faith of his own heart before he extends it to us. So I think there's a principle here that our faith can be strengthened when we hear testimony from others of how they have experienced the protection of God. And this is amongst us in the body. This goes back and forth. This isn't a one-way street. When we can tell each other of how the Lord has been kind in protecting us. And we need to say early that the protection of the Lord provides, clearly relates to this life. But the Lord's protection is over us even if we have been desensitized to it. This is not only protection from hardship, but the Lord's protection through hardship. And if we have forgotten that the Lord protects, I would encourage you to look over your own lives in your homes and the food on your table and the relationships that the Lord provides and see them as His protection. If you doubt that the Lord can protect, then I would encourage you to look harder at your own life and see His work throughout it. Also, we realize that this world is tainted and broken by sin, and things are not as they were designed to be. We know that God allows suffering in our life for His perfect purposes. And when we face hard times of challenge and suffering, God has not abandoned us. He has not stopped being our protector. Instead, He is working on us to grow our faith. Ultimately, the Lord's protection is through this life and into the next. God's protection is not simply physical, but it is a protection of our souls through Him. So in faith, look to God's personal protection of you. The God of the universe, most high and almighty, has come to you so that you can say with me, He is my God in whom I trust. So brothers and sisters, can you take up the words of the psalmist in these verses? There is no other place or person that can provide this protection. So run from all false protectors. Anything that says, I will defend you, and replace God in the process. Don't allow temptations of money, reputation, your own network, control, or your own strength. Don't allow those things to become your protectors in place of God, because every one of them will fail. And God will never fail. So run to the Lord with renewed and stronger personal faith, because you know that He is a personal protector. Next, we'll look at verses 3 to 13 and find out that we should have faith in the persistent protector. And what you see in your text, if you're looking closely, is that beginning in verse 3, there's a change in the pronoun. The psalmist began talking out of his own experience, his own heart, and now it has shifted to a singular you. So not all of us together, in a way, yes, but really, you as an individual before the Lord. After He's expressed His faith, He's encouraging us to take up the same faith. And we see God's persistent protection in two ways. The security He provides and the victory He provides. In verses 3 to 8, we see that God protects us from covert and overt threats, from snares of the fowler that are hard to see, from the plans that the world lays to trip us up, and also from clear pestilence itself. We see that God is tender in His perfection, in His protection, as He gathers us under His wings. And instantly, this should have our minds race to the Gospels, where we read in Matthew 23, Christ saying, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. What Jesus declares as a judgment, the psalmist is offering to us to come into intimate protection with under God. And we see that His covenant faithfulness is named as a shield and a buckler. That this is both protection that is steadfast, and it is also protection that is swift and mobile to our defense. We think of Genesis chapter 15 in verse 1, where God says to Abraham, I will be your shield, your very great reward. God is our persistent covenant protector. And you think about God's persistence in the life of Abraham. Many of you would know the story of Abraham. You can run it through your minds. Think about all of Abraham's sin. If we think of him only as a hero, then we have not contended with what the Bible says about him, because it describes him as a compulsive liar, as one who is full of pride, and one who doubts the promises that God makes to him. And yet Abraham moves forward by faith in God's forgiveness. And if God can forgive Abraham, He can also forgive all of us. God is a more persistent protector than we are persistent sinners. God is a more persistent protector then we are persistent sinners. And we know our hearts. We know how quickly we sin. God doesn't give up halfway through his protection. The psalm tells us that at all times, in night and day and even noonday, God's protection is still there. And from the vantage point of safety in God and security in him, we will see the judgment of the wicked. As we look over these verses together in this center portion of this psalm, I want you to see how the psalmist is picking up themes that come from the Exodus event in the book of Exodus. And see this as the tie between not only security in one place, but victory as we move out. We see words like pestilence and plagues riddled throughout this psalm, running our minds back to the 10 plagues of Egypt. We're told that no plague will come near your tent. So remember the divide that God places between the land of Goshen, where the people of Israel dwell, and the land of Egypt. And there's a stark contrast even between light and darkness, that no plague would come near your tent. But think of even more the final plague, where the angel of death comes amongst the nation of Egypt. And the people of Israel cover their doorposts with blood, that angel would pass over them, that no plague would come near their tent. So as we see these ideas, we push forward to verses 9 through 13, seeing God's persistent protection in victory. He doesn't stop with just making us secure. He continues on to make us victorious. We see that God actually commands angels to take up the charge of protecting us. Angels are a derivative of God's presence. So God is sending his very self through angels to us. And as we read verses 11 to 12, we have seen these verses in other places in the Gospels when Satan tempts Christ. And if you get nothing else, don't treat Scripture like Satan does. Satan takes verses 11 to 12 and uses a psalm of confidence to tempt Christ to presumption. Satan is an incomplete and incompetent theologian. He twists the Scriptures. As you've heard it said, that every heretic has his verse. And Satan often tempts by doubting God's very words. Even in the garden, did God really say? We see that even through the temptation, God's angels were in fact with Christ. They minister to him. And these beings that minister to Christ, who are God's messengers that carry his word, are sent to carry us. They are lifting us up that we would not strike our foot against a stone. We need to see all that Satan missed when he stopped before verse 13. Verse 13 reads, "You will tread on the lion and the adder, the young lion and the serpent you will trample underfoot." Satan tempts Jesus with the verses right before his very destruction is prophesied. So when we ask, how can I possibly conquer these enemies? The answer that we are given from the book of Romans and countless other places is that we can conquer enemies because Christ has made us more than conquerors. In the New Testament, we see Satan described as a lion. In the Old Testament, in Genesis 3, Satan described as a serpent. So Christ is this promised Satan crusher who makes our victory possible. And Satan just didn't keep reading in the psalm. He tempts Christ with the words that precede the prophecy of his destruction. So God is our persistent protector in Christ because Christ doesn't pull up short of saving us. When we remember and rehearse for ourselves the truth of the gospel, we know that he lived a perfect life in our place, that he died on the cross for our sins, that he was resurrected for us, and he is reigning for us and interceding for us. And brothers and sisters, he will return for us. So our victory is as sure as the victory of Christ because he belongs to us and we belong to him. For we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. There is strength for our faith to be found in the security and victory that our God gives to us. He is persistent in his protection and his purposes never fail. Nothing catches our God off guard, and your life is purchased and secured in the finished work of Christ in the gospel. So take courage. And look with me at the final verses in verses 14 to 16 as we see that we should have faith in the promising protector. In these last three verses, we see the voice of the speaker shift again. It is now God himself speaking. If we miss this, those verses make very little sense to us. But let's read again verses 14 to 16. Because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him with long life. I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. So it sounds at first glance like the psalmist is placing God at his whim. That God is left reactive to the faith of the psalmist. But God here is speaking in a way that honors and calls for the trust of the believer. It assumes that God has based this relationship in his grace. That the holding fast of the believer here is rooted in the grace of covenant promise that God makes. And we see in these verses the many commitments of God with these phrases, I will. When you look at this list, if you could spend a week just praying over this list, God promises to deliver, to protect, to answer, to be with us, to rescue, to honor, to satisfy, and to show salvation. These are the promises of God, and he does not break promises. As we see in these verses here, we see the phrase satisfied with long life. And I want to take a moment to consider that together. Because we all know those who have truly been satisfied with long life in this world. But we also know of or have experienced firsthand the loss of someone who is gone too young, who is snubbed out in the prime of life, or even in its earliest stages. Remember the words we read in Romans, that all things work together for the good of those who loved him. And as we look at this psalm, remember that God's promises have not failed. The Lord will satisfy and save all those who trust in him according to his covenant promises. We don't know what God's plan is in those circumstances, but we know the God who rules over those circumstances. We know that whenever someone goes to the Lord, that his plan is perfect and it does not fail. That he, in fact, does all things right. And if we are the beloved of God in Christ, then we will see the salvation that he has won. We will see it now and we will see it forever. Eternal life is built into the promise of long life that we see in Psalm 91. Eternal life is the goal. Eternal protection is as sure as his promises. His protection does not stop when this life ends. He carries us to be with him. God's heart is committed by promise to protect us into eternity. He has shown us his salvation in giving Christ to us. And as the book of Colossians says, every promise is yes and amen in Jesus. So brothers and sisters, rehearse with me the truth that Christ delivers us, that Christ protects us, that Christ answers us, that Christ is with us, that Christ rescues us, that Christ honors us, that Christ satisfies us. And Christ has shown us our salvation. And if there is anyone here that does not claim Christ by faith, if you have not trusted in him to forgive your sins and trusted in him for his righteousness, these promises are not for you. You must turn to Christ in faith. But if you do know Christ, then rejoice. These unshakable promises are yours through the one who loved us and gave himself for us. We have all of this when we place our faith in him. Knowing God's commitment to us in Christ strengthens our faith. And when we struggle, Christ is faithful with his strength in the face of our weakness. We are strengthened in a growing and vibrant faith when we take our eyes off ourselves and instead we look to the strength of Christ. When we look at his strength to gather us to himself and change us and save us. Our faith grows as we realize more and more in our minds and in our hearts and in our lives that our God is for us and nothing can stand against us. Our faith is strong not because we are strong, but because of the strength of our perfect and faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. So the psalmist wants us to ask questions as we leave this psalm. And the Holy Spirit wants us to ask these questions as well. Do you hold fast to the Lord in love? Do you know his name? Do you call to him? And as this psalm asks us, do you cling to the Lord as your protection? Look to God and allow him to strengthen your faith as you know in your mind and your life that he is your personal, persistent, and promising protector. Praise God. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, you are so kind to us in Christ. You have purchased for us victory by his life and death. And now as he lives again, reigning at your right hand, we come to you in hope and confidence that you will strengthen our hearts. Help us to set aside fear as we set aside the sin that clings so closely. And help us to look to Christ, the founder and perfecter of our faith. And we pray in his holy and saving name. Amen. As we have heard God's word, I want us now to turn to hymn 508. 508, Jesus, lover of my soul. No matter what comes, Christ's love protects us and holds us fast. Let's stand and sing Jesus, lover of my soul, 508.